Unbelief is the mother of vice. It is the parent of sin, and therefore I say it is a pestilent evil, a master sin. That was C.H. Spurgeon's words speaking about unbelief. He goes on to say as well, this is the monarch sin, the mixture of the venom of all the crimes, the dregs of the wine of Gomorrah, the masterpiece of Satan, the chief work of the devil. What strong words they were indeed. However, unbelief is deserving of such strong words. Unbelief, it strikes at the reality of the Creator, the reality of His power, of His salvation, of His Son, of His virgin birth, the reality of sin and punishment and death and judgment. Unbelief is a great folly. Men think that if they do not believe, that it will not come to pass or it will not be true. And that's like saying if you don't believe in debt or indeed in car accidents, you'll never be in debt and you'll never have a car accident. It's just absolute nonsense. In Jude's epistle, he begins in verse 1 and he gives those that would be his readers, they are Christians, he's writing to Christians, of course, and he calls them beloved in verse 3, therefore we know that. But in verse 1, he's given them a grounding in their faith. He says that they're sanctified by God the Father. In other words, they're set apart to be holy, chosen, preserved in Christ. That means they're eternally kept and called by the Spirit. In verse 2, Jude gives a prayer, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. This prayer really could be summed up that Jude wants every Christian that reads this to be more like Christ, to be more merciful, to be more peaceful, and to be more loving. Then in verse 3, after giving a great foundation, Jude talks in verse 3 and 4 about contending for the faith. This faith once delivered to the saints. Of course, that faith is the common salvation that we know that's mentioned in verse 3. It is the faith in Jesus Christ as God's dear Son, who shed his blood upon the cross and died for sinners, rose again the third day, triumphant from the grave. Jude says we're to contend for the faith. At the beginning of verse 4, he speaks about why. For there are certain men crept in unawares, for who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. So Jude gives the reasons why we are contend for the faith. And that reason really could be summed up in one simple word, the problem that there is of unbelief. There's so much unbelief in this world, in this nation, in this land tonight, even in this very church, no doubt. And Jude says we need to contend for the faith because of that. Jude is highlighting the sin of unbelief. And friend, that's what I want us to look at tonight as Christians, that we would understand it more, and as unbelievers, that you, if you're not saved tonight, you would grasp what it is, why you're guilty of it, and why you need to be saved from it. So tonight I want us to look at the sin of unbelief. The first thing we note is that there's a definition provided for what unbelief is. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody came to you and they said, define unbelief in a single sentence for me, there's your answer. There it is, plain and simple, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three parts that we can pull out of that, three parts that we can break that into to really define it a wee bit deeper. The first thing is that they deny that there's only one God. It says there they deny the Lord God, the only Lord God. Those guilty of unbelief, they openly deny that there is but one true and living God. That's the first part here. They refuse to profess the God of the Bible, that God is Lord alone. It's a denial of His sovereignty, of His absolute rule and His supremacy. It's a denial that He alone controls all. It brings in that whole idea and realm of atheism and theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the idea that our evolution and creation are compatible, that science and creation can be brought together and compromised, as it were. Well, friend, I say to you, if you believe in such a thing, that is like turning darkness into light, and or taking darkness and saying that it is light and saying there's no difference. It is an abhorrent, devilish idea. All it does is deny the sufficiency and the authority of God's precious word. And it makes our Lord really simply the starting point in a chain of reactions as far as the creation of the world is concerned. They really make out that God, well, He started it and then the world did it all itself, taking the power away from God, making a small God and not the God of the Bible. God created this world by the word of His power, not by some animal process. No addition, no subtraction, no adding to it, no taking away from it, and the ideas and the theories of man. God is the only Lord God, and He created this world. Really, the idea is simply this. Men claim that there's truth in Muhammad. Men claim that there's truth in the Buddhist religion. Men claim that there's truth in Rome. All roads lead to Christ. All roads lead to heaven. That's really what they're saying. And that is absolute nonsense. There is no truth in what is total error. And those that are guilty of unbelief, they deny that God's the only Lord, that there's other ways, there's other gods that are as good as our God, that are as powerful as our God. This denial gets to the deity of Christ also. It says that Christ is not truly God. Yet the Bible clearly tells us in Romans 9, verse 5, is that Christ is God, God blessed forever. Overall, God blessed forever. The deity of Christ is denied by those who deny that there's only one God. The same way they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. But we as Christians, we believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one glorious Godhead forever. So the sin of unbelief, it can be defined by saying that they deny there's only one God. And then as we say, it can be defined by saying they deny that Christ is truly God also. It's denying, as it says there in verse 4, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that does not mean that Christ is not God, but it says there, it speaks here, the only Lord God. And then it says, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's not saying here that there's God and then Christ comes after. No, that's not what it's saying. It's simply saying that there's one Lord God and that Christ is God, the same as the Father and the Spirit. Jude is just making the distinction because Christ is our Savior. That's the point. The Father nor the Spirit accomplished our redemption. It was Christ that accomplished it on the cross. The Father purposed it, the Holy Spirit applies it, but it was Christ that accomplished it and purchased it on the cross. That's all Jude's trying to say here. But Jude makes the point is that Christ is above all in the sense of all the attacks of unbelief are thrown at him. So many heresies from the early church days have denied the glorious doctrine that Christ is God. We have those who deny that Christ is truly man. They say he was God and he was never man also. There are those who say he was man alone. There are those who say that the Holy Spirit merely rested on him in Gethsemane. These are all devilish lies. They're all theories and they're all nonsense. Anything that denies that Christ is God is of the devil. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4, the apostle there, he speaks about it. I'll just read it to you for sake of time. It says in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And then it says this in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. John goes on to say that those that deny Christ came in the flesh and that he is God are antichrist. John does not mince his words. And one who denies that Christ is man and God is guilty of unbelief. That's part of the definition. They deny that there is one true God. They deny that Christ is also God and man as well. They deny he is who he is. And remember, dear friend, remember when they strike at the heart of that, they strike at the heart of the salvation that we enjoy and we love. Remember, it is the fact that Christ is God that means he can save. If he was just a man alone, he could never save his people because he'd be guilty of his own sins, because every man born in this world is guilty of sin. Because he is God, it means he can save. As well as man, it means he can save also. Denying he is Savior, denying he is God. What does Acts 2 verse 36 say? Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it speaks there about our Lord Jesus Christ in Jude verse 4. When you talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, we have that name Jesus, man. And we have the name Christ there. And that speaks of his deity. Jesus, the one who will save us from our sins. Christ, the one who is God incarnate. That title shows us that he is the God-man, the only one that can save. But the definition of unbelief is simply this. They deny that there's one true God. They deny that Christ came in the flesh. They deny that he is God. They deny that he can save. Friend, is that not a picture of this world today? Does that not describe all the sins of today and all the different theories and religions that's going about? We talked about that a little bit this morning. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you're an atheist. You've been dragged here by your parents or by friends or family. I don't know. Maybe you're listening in out of curiosity. You're guilty of unbelief if you deny that there is a God. And you're guilty of unbelief if you deny that Christ can only save you. And if you walk out of this meeting tonight unsaved, you're denying that Christ can save. because you will not accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. Unbeliever tonight, this is a sin you're guilty of. Christian, we need to be careful about this sin because there are those who seem to be okay, who seem to be okay on certain points of doctrine. But when it comes to these deeper things about denying Christ and denying different parts about Christ, we need to watch and pray and contend against them. That's what Jude would have us to note. That's why he gives us a definition that we can look out and we can search and we can see. Try the spirits. We know where they come from, whether they're from God or not. But not only a definition provided, there's a description presented of what it really means and how it's lived out in the life. Look at verse 5 of Jude there, what it says. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In this verse, Jude gives a very clear definition of how unbelief works out in the life. We wish to note that for two different reasons. Firstly, as I say, that the people of God might be wise unto unbelief. And secondly, that the unbeliever might be warned of where this sin will finally bring your soul. Jude remarks, I will therefore put you in remembrance though you once knew this. Though you once knew this does not mean that they've forgotten it, but rather that once and for all you will be clear on this. See why it's important for the Christian to know? Jude says, once and for all, be clear what this is. That you cannot say, well, I'm not educated, I don't understand it. That you cannot say, through lack of knowledge, I was fooled by those who were unbelieving. I thought they were okay, but they were false professors. I was mistaken. This stresses the fact that we as Christians, we should be familiar with our Bibles. We Christians are those who do not know their Bibles. And we all have to learn, of course. And that takes months and years and decades of study. But if we're not seeking to learn, and if we're not seeking to understand and grow in the Scriptures, how will we ever understand more about Christ? How will we ever mature as Christians? Christ says, study the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, for they testify of me, if we want to know more about Jesus. There's so many Christians that say, I want to be more Christ-like. How can you be Christ-like? You have to spend time with him. You have to spend time in his word and spend time in prayer. But Jude wanted his readers to take heed of this. He wanted them to see the description that he provides of what unbelief is. He speaks about the children of Israel and how they were unbelieving. Jude here is speaking about those who had been rescued by the Lord and caused to be brought through the Red Sea, yet they perished in the wilderness. If you turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1 there. Chapter number 10, sorry. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 10. Paul is speaking of the same truth that Jude is speaking of, and he gives a stronger description, a more detailed description. And of course, Scripture is the best explainer of Scripture. And so here, 1 Corinthians 10 says there, Moreover, brethren, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. But then it says, verse 5, But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown in the wilderness. Verses 2 to 4, they speak of baptism, spiritual food and drink. The Jews, they were baptized, the Israelites at that time were baptized in the sense that it could be noted of coming through the Red Sea. And that's what it speaks about the baptism of Moses. They came through that Red Sea, as it were. They ate spiritual food in the sense of the manna. They drank spiritual drink in the sense of the water of Horeb, out of the rock of Horeb. And of course, it's a picture of the believer coming through the waters of baptism and being baptized through Christ. Of course, it speaks of eating the spiritual food, eating of Christ. It speaks of the spiritual water. Christ is the water of life. But then look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. It says at the end, For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That's what it's really saying here. And this is a very powerful passage, and it relates back to verse number 5 in Jude. That's what we're trying to say. The idea is that those who are baptized, those who sit and hear the word of God, those who even take communion, they apparently eat spiritual food, they apparently drink spiritual drink, and yet in their hearts they're unbelieving. And does this not mark the religious masses? Those who flock to their churches and they take their communion, as it were, and yet they are not saved. Perhaps, dear friend, I address one tonight And you've done these things for years, but you're still out of Christ. None but you and the Lord know it, friend, yet you're still not saved. Just like those Israelites, you will fall in the wilderness. And I say that tenderly, but without Christ, you too will perish. And God cannot be pleased with you, for all he is pleased with is the merits of his own dear Son. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." In other words, that they be examples to us, that we don't follow the same path. And it speaks about these Israelites following idolatry and following sin and all these different things. It's a warning to the unbeliever. Don't get caught up in the unbelief of these Israelites, for they fell in the wilderness. But also, it's to point to the Christian as well. Watch and pray. Watch for the sins of the Israelites. Watch out for idolatry in our lives. Watch out for lusting after evil things. Watch out for tempting the Lord. But then, thankfully, Paul reminds the people, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," verse 12. Then it says, verse 13, "But God is faithful." Paul reminds us that God will help his people. Christian, may we be wise unto such sins of the Israelites. And may we be wise unto unbelief, and may we be wise unto the false professors, and not let them lead us astray, as it were. Unbeliever, may you be wise unto what unbelief is, and may you turn from it and turn to Christ. Not only that, Jude marks about the fallen Israelites, but he also marks about the angels that fell from their first estate. Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." This is a very solemn verse. The angels, because they were mutable, in the sense they were changeable, they were just like man in his first state of creation. They were not unchangeable like God. They were not immutable. They could change, and they did change. The angels kept not that first estate, that sinless estate that they were in. They fell. They would not submit to the Lord or to his Christ. They wanted to go higher, such was their pride. How do I know that? Well, if Satan's sin was pride, so too must that be the sin of his followers. And Jude says, "They reserved in everlasting chains under darkness." The word "reserved," it's a very solemn word. It means to keep in guard or watch over. In other words, God has them under his dominion, and they are under those chains of darkness forever. It's a solemn thought, but a true one. It's a picture of the one filled with pride and self-belief, filled with unbelief, saying they're okay, they know better than God. You might say tonight, what do I mean? Well, it's the one that says, "I don't need Christ's blood to save me. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to repent. I just need to go to church and be a good person. I'll be all right." That's part of unbelief. That's part of pride. These angels, they were filled with pride in themselves, and now they're under the chains of eternal darkness. How much greater a punishment will the denier of the gospel be? Remember, these angels, they never had an opportunity to be saved, for the gospel was never for them. Christ never died for them. Unbeliever, will you remain in your unbelief? Will you end up like these angels? Or will you turn and seek the Lord? Jude goes on quickly as well to say about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. He gives another example. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication." And then it says at the end, "suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." When we think of Sodom, we think of their sin, we think of their destruction. And this is what the apostle does want us to note. But the point also to remember is that they were a blessed people. That may seem a strange thing to say, but by all accounts, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were very fruitful places. They were very fruitful in the sense of being able to grow different fruits and being able to be cultivated, as it were, for agriculture. They were blessed in the sense they had believers that lived within their walls. We think of Lot and his family. They were blessed in the sense that Abraham prayed for them. And yet, for all their blessings, they were destroyed and are an example to us today. Picture is clear. They had a believer in their walls, believers praying for them. They were blessed with good living standards, and yet they perished. Are the unbelievers in this nation not so? Yes, some suffer poverty, but compared to other nations, we are not as badly off. There are believers in this nation, and those believers pray for the unbelievers. However, the unbeliever, using the words of the apostle, they give themselves over to fornication, to lust, to debauchery, to idolatry, rejecting the gospel. Verse 7 of Jude speaks of the gospel rejectors, the New Age movement, the atheist, the humanist, the sinful lifestyle lover and promoter. Speaks of the secret gambler, the drinker, the secret idolater, the secret adulterer. It speaks of those who reject Christ for sin. Christian, here are three descriptions of unbelief. May we be wary of it. May we understand it. May we grasp it. May we pray for those who are guilty of it with more knowledge. Unbeliever, if you're like any of these, if you're not saved tonight, one of these describes you perhaps all. Will you not come to Christ? Will you remain unmoved and unchanged in your sin? And then lastly and quickly, there is a destruction promised. In each of these three examples, which cover the sin of unbelief, there is a destruction promised. And I would stress without hesitating that there is no escaping such a destruction unless unbelief is repented of and Christ is embraced. Note in the case of the Israelites in the wilderness, their bodies lay in the wilderness. They were halfway from Egypt, a place of bondage, and halfway to the promised land, as it were. Yet they perished. Unbeliever, are you as such tonight, dear sinner tonight? Are you within sight of the heavenly shore? Yet you're not saved. Do you know that Christ is a Savior? And do you know how your sins can be forgiven? But yet you will not repent. You will not give up your unbelief. Will you perish in sight of the promised land? There are many who have never had the privilege of hearing the gospel, and yet here you are, and time after time again you've heard it, perhaps, and yet you will not repent. Look at the angels so filled with pride that they lost their first estate. Are you so full of pride for your good works that it will cost you your soul? So full of pride for your money or fame or possessions as it were? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with possessions or having money, but if it is a god to you, an idol that keeps you from Christ, then it is wrong and it must be cast from you. It will never save. Those angels filled with pride and now are under eternal darkness for it. Dear friend, look at those who are filled with sin in verse 7 of Sodom and Gomorrah. Filled with sin and they were destroyed by hellfire. Believers in the midst, believers praying for them, yet they loved their sin more than the desire to be saved from it. And they perish because of it. And look what the apostle says, and this is such a solemn statement, and with this we're through. The end of verse 7. And are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. An example to what? An example to you that are not saved tonight. This is what you will face if you don't get right with Christ. That's what the apostle's saying. Solemn, solemn words. The punishment or the penalty of sin must be hellfire. The law of God demands it. Either one must suffer for his own sin, or one must suffer in his place. And friend, tonight, that's what Christ did. He took the place of his people and he died for them. He suffered their hell and their punishment. His blood washes the vilest sinner clean. His righteous life clothes the sinner. And friend, will you let him wash you tonight? Will you be saved from your unbelief? Will you turn to Christ and repent and be saved? He alone is able. He alone is willing. Let not unbelief hide you from heaven, but come and seek the Lord tonight. You ask me, how can I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Bow the knee, humble yourself, be washed in his blood tonight, and rest alone in him. Christian, may we be watching and praying, and be wary of these trademarks of unbelief, for they will seek to attack and drag down the true church of Jesus Christ. May we seek to promote the Bible-believing Christianity, and promote the true gospel, in the face of all error. An unbeliever, I urge you, repent of your unbelief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved tonight and for God's eternity. Come and seek the Lord. May God write his word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just bow in a brief moment's prayer. Our dear God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the glorious gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for that good news that man can be saved from his sins, that man can escape hellfire, that man can escape eternal judgment if he'll call upon the name of the Lord. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that washes even the vilest sinner clean. Father, we pray tonight that those that are out of Christ would come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Teach us, Lord, to be wise when it comes to unbelief. Teach us, O God, as thy people, to be wary of its schemes and its plans, of those, Lord, that would seek to promote it. And Lord, help us to stand faithful to thee. O God, we pray and ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.